together. O Lord, our God, as we are about to turn our attention to your word together this morning, it is our prayer that your Spirit, the same Spirit who inspired that word so long ago, would now work mightily in and through that word to point us to Christ, that we might see him and hear him, and that we might go forth in the strength of the gospel food that we receive today to serve you and to honor you and to glorify you with all that we are and all that we have. It's our prayer, O Lord, that you would grant to us a fair meeting with Christ. And we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. You may be seated. Please turn with me now in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we've been making our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians for a number of months together now. And this morning we come to the opening two verses of chapter 5. These verses really serve as something of a bridge between the end of chapter 4 and the beginning of chapter 5, where Paul is giving us many exhortations, many instructions, many commands as to what it means to live as the people of God, especially in the church, but also in the world. And these two verses in particular ground us in those exhortations. And so I thought it fitting for us, especially given the other events of this morning, to focus our attention just on the first two verses of Ephesians chapter 5. I would encourage you to keep your Bibles open as we look at these verses together this morning. This is the word of the living God. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So far, the reading of God's own word. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Well, dear brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, Paul concluded chapter 4 of his letter to the Ephesians by calling us to live the Christian life, a life that is grounded in and motivated by the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he continues with that call in chapter 5. But before we get into a lot of the specifics of those commands and those exhortations, Paul takes a moment to ground us once again in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He calls us again to look to Christ and to his great sacrifice for us. And so you notice the way he begins our passage this morning. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Literally in the Greek, Paul writes, be therefore imitators of God. Or you could translate it, become therefore imitators of God. Or perhaps even more loosely still, be born therefore as imitators of God. This carries with it the idea of creation, the idea of new life, a concept, an idea that's very much in keeping with the theme of Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Over and over again, he's been telling us that the church is Christ's new creation. You think, for example, of those verses in chapter 2, where we learn that what we once were, we are no more. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. We were the walking dead. We lived in the deadness of our sins and our trespasses. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ, raised us up with Christ, seated us in the heavenly places in Christ. It is by grace we have been saved. We are God's workmanship then, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And now Paul is continuing with that and calling us then as God's workmanship to be imitators of God. We are to be like God in our attitudes, in our dispositions, in our speech, in our actions, in our relationships. Paul has already begun to work that out at the end of chapter 4 and will continue to work that out in chapters 5 and 6. The point, very simply, is this. The way we live, the way we act, the way we talk should show others what God is like. And all of this is, of course, because of the gospel. And Paul is quick to add that. Notice that at the end of verse 1. Be imitators of God as beloved children. Literally, as children beloved, or as children who are loved. And I want to take just a moment to emphasize each of those two things there at the end of verse 1. First of all, we are God's children. Children are great imitators. They not only look like their parents, but they act like their parents. They talk like their parents. Many times they think like their parents. Their attitudes and their dispositions are very much like their parents. And since we are God's children, our actions should reflect Him. Our words should reflect Him. Our attitudes, our dispositions, our relationships should reflect that we are His children. Beloved, you are a child of God. And not just a child of God, but a beloved child of God. And we need to underscore that for just a moment here. Paul could have said, be imitators of God, and left it at that. He could have said, be imitators of God as children of God, and left it at that. But he adds this very important statement, that we are beloved children of God. Dear friends, you need to hear this. You are loved. Your Heavenly Father loves you as His child. He doesn't love you because of who you are, but because of who He is. You may remember in those words in Ephesians 2, right in the middle of that great statement where we're brought from walking in the deadness of our sins and our trespasses to walking in the good works that God has prepared beforehand for us that we should walk in them. Right in the middle of all that is God's grace. By grace you have been saved. By grace you have been made alive. But sometimes we miss one other statement there in the middle of that passage. He loved you even when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. This is so counterintuitive to us. We often think that in order to be loved, we need to make ourselves lovable. That in order to be accepted by God, we have to make ourselves acceptable. That we have to have something in our hands to bring. But Paul is saying just the opposite. When you have nothing in your hands to bring, when there is nothing in you to make you acceptable to God, when there is absolutely nothing lovable about you at all, then God loved you. And then He made you alive. We need to take just a moment and go there and think about that for a moment. Think of the time in your life when you were at your absolute worst, in the very depths of the deadness of your sins, the very depths of your transgressions. You were far from God. Even there, even then, your Father loved you. He loved you when you were dead in your trespasses and sins. And we need to underscore that because Paul is reminding us here that we don't earn our Father's love by imitating Him. We imitate Him because He is already our Father. And we are already His children. Or we could put it this way. You don't earn His love. You don't earn a place in His family by imitating Him. No, you imitate Him because He already loves you. He's already brought you in to His family. Your Father loves you. Know that. Believe that. Embrace that. And live in that love. It's so important for us to get that straight. If you think back to your own childhood, when did you most want to please your Father? Was it when you were trying to earn His love? Or when you knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that He loved you and loved you unconditionally? You see, we flourish when we know we are loved. And that's what your Father is telling you in His Word this morning. You are loved. You are His beloved child. And so, verse 2, walk in love. Love is to characterize the whole of our life, how we think, how we speak, how we act, how we relate to each other. This is, of course, the echo of the law, which we read a few moments ago from Matthew 22. We are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. As Paul puts it elsewhere, we're to owe no one anything except to love each other. This is the one debt that is always remaining. Or as Paul puts it later in Romans 13, all the commandments are summed up in this one word, love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. And therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. We are commanded here in Ephesians 5 as God's new creation, as beloved children, as those who have been made alive together with Christ, we are commanded to love. Sinclair Ferguson reminds us that loving others is not an optional extra in the Christian life, but a requirement, a deliberate obedience. And you notice what Paul adds immediately after this command to walk in love. He again grounds it in the gospel. He points us to Christ, who is both the greatest example of love and the source of our love. Notice what he writes there. Walk in love, verse 2, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Our love for each other is to be patterned after Christ's love for us. And how did Christ love us? He loved us by giving himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. There is no greater sacrifice in the history of the world than the sacrifice Christ made for us on the cross. R.C. Sproul put it this way. He said, the sweetest fragrance that God ever detected emanating from this planet was the aroma of the perfect sacrifice of Jesus that was offered once and for all on the cross. Calvin, in his sermon on these verses, put it very beautifully when he said, what did Jesus Christ do? He forgot himself. He did not have regard for his own person. He who was the Lord of glory submitted himself to all kinds of reproach. He who was the life from the beginning made himself mortal. He who was the power of God the Father made himself weak for love of us. He who had all things in his hand became poor to enrich us. He by whom all things are blessed became subject to cursing. Seeing then that our Lord Jesus Christ abased himself in that way, and instead of his glory took upon him all shame, and instead of his righteousness was made sin, and again, instead of life took death, and vouchsafed to be cursed by God in this world, that we might have blessedness by means of him. When we think upon all this, ought not all haughtiness and presumption, all pride, all harshness, and all bitterness to be laid aside as we consider the way by which our Lord Jesus Christ has reconciled us to God as Father. So then, let us think well upon all these things. And in his commentary on Ephesians, he put it very specifically. He said, if the reconciliation of men effected by Christ was a sacrifice of a sweet-smelling savor, we too shall be unto God a sweet savor when this holy perfume is spread over us. What a beautiful picture that is. The perfume of Christ's love is spread over us so that we become a sweet-smelling fragrance to our Father. Beloved, God is pleased when you walk in love. We can put it in the context of what we've seen already in Ephesians 4. God is pleased when you put away falsehood and you speak the truth with your neighbor. God is pleased when you don't let the sun go down on your anger. God is pleased when you no longer steal, but do honest work with your hands that you can share with others in need. God is pleased when you put away corrupting talk, speaking instead with words that build up and give grace to the hearer. God is pleased when you keep in step with the Spirit. God is pleased when you put away all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and slander, together with all malice. God is pleased when you are kind to others, when you are tender-hearted to others, when you forgive others, just as God in Christ forgave you. All of this was what it means to walk in love. And we'll see more of it in Ephesians 5 next Lord's Day. But of course, while Christ's sacrifice offered in love is certainly an example for us to follow, it's so much more than that. Christ's sacrifice is not only an example for us to follow, it's the very source of our love. There is no Christian life apart from Christ. We cannot walk in love apart from the love of Christ. You see, Paul here in Ephesians 5 is not forgetting the gospel. He's keeping the gospel heart and center. This isn't a call to forget the gospel and return to the law. This is a call to embrace the gospel so fully that we cannot help but walk according to the law of love. It is to know that you are so fully and so freely loved by God in Christ that you cannot help but love one another. This is what our lives in the church should look like. More and more, we are to walk in love. And so we have a very fitting passage for us on this wonderful and joyful morning. This morning, we welcomed a new member into our fellowship and we're reminded, as we said, that when God saves us, He welcomes us into His family. He surrounds us with brothers and sisters in Christ who love us, and He calls us to love them as well. This morning we also witnessed professions of faith. And those young men, as many of our young people have been taught so often, those beautiful words of the first question and answer of the Heidelberg Catechism: what is your only comfort, your only security in life and in death? It's that I'm not my own, but belong body and soul in life and in death to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sin with His own precious blood and has set me free from the tyranny of the devil. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head apart from the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Him, Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. You see, we don't live the Christian life so that we can belong to Christ. We live the Christian life because we belong to Christ. We don't live the Christian life to gain the love of God. We live the Christian life because we are loved by God. And this morning, as we come to the table of the Lord, we're mindful of the great love with which our Father has loved us. We don't come to the table this morning because we've done such a good job loving our Father. And we don't come because we've done such a good job loving our brother and our sister in Christ. We come because we sinned. We come because we squandered our inheritance in a far country with prodigal living. And yet we come because we know and remember this morning that our Father is kind. We come because even in the course of this morning hour, our Father has run to meet us. He's run to meet us, not to condemn us, but to embrace us. He's come to meet us to give us a rich robe and to throw a feast for us and to say, my child, I love you still. And there's a place for you at my table. And our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who never sinned against our Father, is not like the elder brother of that parable, who is jealous and who wanted nothing to do with his brother who had returned. No, our elder brother is not like that at all. In fact, he rejoices to have us come. Here he shares himself and all of his benefits with us. And as we go forth in the strength of this gospel food that we receive in word and sacrament today, we're mindful of God's great love for us. And that becomes the source of our love as we go forth walking in love to the glory of our great God. Amen. Let's pray together. O Lord, our God, we do give thanks to you for your word. And we thank you that here in the midst of these verses in Ephesians, as we are called to live the Christian life, Paul takes these moments to ground us again in the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, to remind us that we are beloved children and that Christ has loved us and given himself up for us. And that it is only as we live in his love that we can walk in love, that we can truly love each other. Father, you know our weaknesses, you know our failures, you know our struggles. You know how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ, how much we need his death and his resurrection, how much we need your Spirit to unite us to him and to cause us to walk in step with the Spirit. And so we thank you that you've taken consideration of us in our weakness and have given us this wonderful gospel, not only to hear with our ears in the preaching of the word, but now to receive as we come to the table, to see it with our eyes, to smell it with our noses, to touch it with our fingers, to taste it with our mouths. And so, Father, we thank you for this rich gospel food. And we pray that we may go forth in its strength to the glory and honor of your name. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we prepare to come to the table,